Good morning, church family. Good to see you this morning. If you've got your Bibles with you, then Isaiah chapter 40 is where we are at. And Bernard and I didn't talk to each other before he prayed. He quoted verses 27 to 31 out of Isaiah 40. Isn't it amazing how God stirs and works and just marries everything together? Now, I want to make a confession as I start this morning, and that is that I'm going to be going down to Umhlanga Baptist Church to pastor there for the next month and a bit. And so we'll be leaving soon. And I had to put together 5 sermons for Umhlanga Baptist Church. The worship gets chosen for the 5 weeks that I'm going to be there ahead of time. Because Guy Shaw, the pastor, is going to be on holiday, long leave. So you're getting sermon number one. I kind of like, I've got this sermon and then I've got those, and I've got to like make it short and try and work it so that I don't get down there and I've got a whole lot of work to do. So Isaiah chapter 40 and verses 1 to 31, I'm not going to read it right now. Rather what I'm going to do, I'm going to read as I go through the points. Because it's a long chapter, 31 verses. But let me just open by giving you some facts about the book of Isaiah. Number one, it's the most theologically significant Old Testament book in the New Testament. Now, if that doesn't make sense to you, don't worry about it. It's simply this. It gets quoted more than 85 times in the New Testament. So it is a significant book. It's not an easy book. When you read it, you kind of like try and put the pieces together because it's not sequential. It's not like Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. Sometimes you're on a Monday and sometimes you're on a Friday and then you come back to the Tuesday and then you jump to the Wednesday and you're back to the Monday, and most people struggle with that. I certainly do. I'm not going to try and resolve that. I'm just focusing on one chapter and I want you to understand why it is a difficult book. But here's another fact about it. It's a book that speaks about God's judgment. And as if that's not heavy enough, because we all understand what judgment is, it's a book that then goes on and it speaks about restoration. And it speaks about renewal. So in the midst of judgment, you are going to experience the justice of God. But then at the same time, you're going to hear the message of the love of God, and it is going to project to the end of time when there is a new heaven and a new earth. And so as the books go in the Old Testament, it has everything to do with us. Because like the book of Romans, where you start out and you learn that we are all sinners, we have all fallen short of the standard of God, the wages of sin is death. We deserve God's wrath. But in the midst of all of that, in the book of Romans, there is this thread of grace that God loved us before we even responded to Him. And He called us to Himself. And He is giving us these rich promises of salvation and so on. All of that is here in the book of Isaiah. In other words, it's a book about the promise-keeping nature of God. I'm going to preach through this chapter this morning, and it's a lot of work to get through 31 verses in the time allotted, but I'm going to do it under 3 headings. Isaiah announces the good news of comfort and hope. That's verses 1 to 11, and I'll explain that in a moment. Isaiah proclaims the immensity and the immeasurability of God, which is verses 12 to 26. And then the third point is Isaiah applies these truths to everyday living, verses 27 to 31. So we're going to start with the first point. Isaiah announces the good news of comfort and of hope. Let's read together from the Christian Standard Bible. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and announce to her that her time of hard service is over. Her iniquity has been pardoned and she has received from the Lord's hands double for all of her sins. A voice of one crying out, prepare the way of the Lord in the wilderness. Make a straight highway for our God in the desert. Every valley will be lifted up, and every mountain and hill will be leveled. The uneven ground will become smooth, and the rough places a plain. And the glory of the Lord will appear, and all humanity together will see it, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. A voice was saying, cry out. Another said, what should I cry for? All humanity is grass, and all its goodness is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flowers fade when the breath of the Lord blows on them. Indeed, the people are grass. The grass withers, the flowers fade, but the word of our God remains forever. Zion, herald of good news, go up on a high mountain. Jerusalem, herald of good news, raise your voice loudly. Raise it. Do not be afraid. Say to the cities of Judah, here is your God. Some versions take that phrase and say, behold your God. That's the title of this sermon. Behold your God. See your God. Here is your God. Verse 10, see the Lord God comes with strength and his power establishes his rule. His wages are with him and his reward accompanies him. He protects his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms and he carries them in the fold of his garment. He gently leads out those that are nursing. Now, you'll understand, having read all of that, why I don't want to read all 31 verses, because I think when we come back to it, you'll have forgotten half of what I've read already. But let me try and sketch the context for you. Isaiah is prophesying to the people of Judah, that is in the southern kingdom of Israel. And he's prophesying that judgment is going to come on the nation because the people have disregarded the word of God. They have dishonored him. They have disobeyed him. They have taken idols to themselves, something that he had specifically forbidden. And there were all kinds of things that were happening in terms of ceremonial worship that weren't being followed. And so God had, through Isaiah, warned the people, if you don't turn from your sin, I'm going to punish you. You want to understand that I am a holy God. And when I speak as the absolute one. And I have called you. I have chosen you. You are my special people. But you're behaving as if you weren't. And I cannot take that. You are dishonoring my name. So, unless you turn from your sin, I'm going to allow the Babylonian people from up north, they are going to come down and they are going to sweep across this land, and they are going to invade, and they are going to destroy you together with the walls of Jerusalem, together with the temple which you regard as absolutely sacred. Well, that had happened. And by the time Isaiah writes chapter 40, the people have been taken away and they are living in the land, thousands of them, not all of them, are living in the land of Babylon as exiles. And when you're displaced and you no longer have your home and your freedom has been curtailed, what happens? You become distressed. You become depressed. You begin to wonder, where is God? Why am I even bothering about serving him? Has he forgotten me? Has he forsaken me? And so they are there experiencing this difficult time of the absence of God. And in the midst of that, those first 39 chapters, Isaiah has written and he's warned, the people haven't listened, it's happened, they're now paying the price. But here you want to see the thread that comes through of God's love. Comfort, comfort my people. Chapter 40. Your judgment is over. And you want to hear that this morning, because sometimes we as Christians feel we've done something and we've lost the sense of the Lord's presence, and we cry out for that. And for a season, it's as if, well, the heavens are like brass. God is not listening. And we wonder, where is God? And we spiral down into the depths of despair, just like these people. We want to hear this morning those words in Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 1. Comfort, comfort my people. Listen to the love and the affection that comes out here. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem. They've deserved God's wrath. They've earned his punishment. He's done right. But here is God in love, in grace, in mercy. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and pray and proclaim to her that her hard service is over. Now, whilst he's speaking in that context to the people of Judah, he's not speaking to them alone. By the time we get to chapter 40, the scene is broadening out. We are included in this. There may be somebody here today that is going through a rough time. Somebody who feels God has forsaken me. Somebody who has sinned, lost their way. And now, for whatever reason, this morning is here and is trying to make their way back to God. And I've been there. I understand that. Listen. Comfort. Comfort ye my people. Speak tenderly. You want to know that God has not forgotten you. God is wanting to speak to you. And God is looking at you this morning and he's promising you that there is a future. And it's a day of hope and a day of restoration that is going to come your way. And you are going to be refreshed. But for the moment, cling to that promise that God is who he says he is. You see, I've already hinted at it. God is a God of justice. When we sin against him, he has no alternative but to punish us for our sin. Now, we make very light of sin these days. We kind of sin and we say, well, grace abounds, and so we just pray and we move on. But in those days, the sense of sinning against God and being banished from your homeland and being displaced took its toll. And the people felt the burden of their sin and the punishment for their sin. And yet in the midst of all of that, God calls them and says, your hard service is over. Now, they weren't out of Babylon yet, but he's telling them they're going to be leaving Babylon. They had been there for 70 odd years. And as that time draws to its close, and the Lord speaks through Isaiah, here is this message of hope. And you want to see how the New Testament is here in this chapter. When you go to verses 3 to 5, he starts to say, repent. He speaks about John the Baptist. There is somebody that is going to come and is going to level the way and is going to make clear. That's a picture of a visiting dignitary, an important person that is going to be coming to your town. And the people in the town, as they begin to prepare for that special dignitary and he's coming, they clear the road of all the roads and the potholes and they fill them up and they make good. Well, the idea here is that's exactly what's going to happen. But I want you to see how it's going to happen. It's not going to happen today. There are going to be a couple of hundred years, and there is a man that is going to come along, and he's going to speak a particular message. And John the Baptist picks up these exact words when he comes on the scene. And he's so important, he's quoted by Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, because we are intended to see the fulfillment of this prophecy. What is John's message? Repent. Make clear. Get rid of the sin that is in your heart. The words, make a straight highway for our God in the desert. Every valley shall be lifted up, and every mountain and hill will be leveled, are really a description of what happens as somebody comes to faith in Jesus. You are aware of your sin. It's like debris lying all over the place. It haunts you. And yet, as you are drawn to come to this place of salvation by God, what does the Lord call you to do? Forsake all of your old ways. Get rid of those things that are tripping you up. Make clear. It's a beautiful description of, if you like, the disruptive advance of salvation that is coming in upon our lives. The reason that the people listen when they do hear John the Baptist, and they listen and they put that message together, they recount what Isaiah has said. So the people flock to go and hear John the Baptist because they recognize this was said a couple of hundred years ago, 700 years ago. Isaiah spoke, look, it's happening now. And so they go and they listen to the message of John the Baptist. Verse 5 says to us, the glory of the Lord will appear and all humanity together will see it. Who is the glory of the Lord? We're not talking about the temple here. We're not talking about the cloud that rested on the temple. We're talking about the glory that will be seen in the person and in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Verses 6 to 8 are all about God's word. We are likened to grass that will wither and die. And believe me, as I get older, I realize that my string is getting shorter. And I don't know when the Lord is going to say, this is the day, but I realize that I'm not going to live forever, and we should do that. But next to that is God's word. And God's word never fades, never dies. And so you can understand, here are these people sitting in captivity in Babylon, depressed, despondent, in this place where there is doubt. Do I even count anymore? Has God forsaken me? And God is speaking to them and he's saying to them, listen, here's a prophecy. I'm not finished with you. I'm going to save. I'm going to redeem. There's somebody that's going to come and all of this is going to be leveled, and there's this path of salvation and it's going to come to you. And I want you to understand something. While men come and go, God's word stands forever. It's solid. You can rest in it and you can stand upon it because God has spoken. And then he brings that to the climax. Here is your God. Benoni Baptist Church. Individuals sitting here this morning. I don't know where you are, each one individually. How often do we take the time to just stop and look up at how immense our God is? Isn't it true to say that we've got one of two pictures of God? We've got this picture that God is up there and he's so far removed from us that we're down here and we've just got to fend for ourselves. That's the one picture. The other picture is, well, God is up there and he's seriously difficult to please. And so you feel like, I'll never make the grade. Well, here God says, let me change that for you. Look up, and I want you to behold your God. It is true that I've sent you into captivity. It is true that I am the God of justice, and I will punish you for your sin. It is true that your hard work is almost over. But now I want you to stop looking at yourself. And I want you to look up, and I want you to begin to look at your God. And watch how beautifully he changes the motif. His wages are with him. His reward, now not punishment, his reward accompanies him. Verse 10, he protects his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms and he carries them in the fold of his garment. He gently leads those who are nursing. In other words, you might be fickle as man, you might fade away, your life might be so long and not longer, but I want to tell you, God's word stands forever, and your God is a God who is like a shepherd who cares for his children. I had the opportunity of doing a funeral once. It was a funeral of an estranged father and a son. The son had done something catastrophic. So he and the father had parted company. And the father had said to him, I disown you. I disinherit you. I want absolutely nothing to do with you ever again. To me, today, you do not exist. It takes a lot for somebody to say that. Can you imagine the torment in both those hearts? Well, the son died before the father. The father came to the funeral. It was one of the most difficult things to do because you're aware of this tension that is there. We knew the son in one way, the father knew him in another way. And they weren't the same thing. Got to the gravesite. At that gravesite, that father hugged that coffin and said, my son, my son. And he wouldn't let that coffin go for quite some time. Years had passed by. But you see, that's what a father's heart is like. You might sin against your father, but can your father ever forget you? Can your father ever really renounce you and have nothing to do with you? Well, not if he is God, your father. Isaiah 49 says to us, can a woman forget the child that she is nursing at her breast? Neither can I, says the Lord, forget you. So, comfort. You're in punishment, Ali. You're suffering, and you've been suffering for all these years. But here is a change. Comfort. Comfort my people. And the Lord speaks to them because he's about to do something new in their hearts. And the whole message that we're going to see is a message of good news. It's the gospel that is laced throughout this. I will forgive. I will bring you back. I will change your heart. I will reestablish you. I will again be in your presence. You will be called my people, and I will be called your God. Beautiful picture of the gospel in this chapter. The second point is this, and it's the anchor for what I've just said. Isaiah proclaims the immensity and the immeasurability of God. Now, immensity is not a word we use a lot today, but to try and be as simple as I can, when something is immense, it is immeasurable. And we kind of sometimes, I think, have a picture of God, well, he's this size, and he can do these things, but he can't do those things. And Isaiah breaks that mold and says, hold it. You got it wrong. God is immeasurable. And God is immense. When you speak of immensity, you cannot contain it. You cannot say it's this size or that size. It is no size. It breaks all the boundaries that ever existed. And through the series of questions, Isaiah starts to speak to the people. Have a look at verse 12 to 14. Six questions. Who? Sounds like Job. When God speaks to Job. Job, let me speak to you. Who? And you start to see the same thing happening here in Isaiah. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, or marked off the heavens with the span of his hand? Who has gathered the dust of the earth in a measure, or weighed the mountains on a balance, and the hills on the scales? Who has directed the Spirit of the Lord? Or who gave him counsel? Who did he consult? Who gave him understanding and taught counsel? Who did he consult? Who gave him understanding and taught him the paths of justice? Who taught him knowledge and showed him the way of understanding? What he's doing is he's saying through Isaiah to the people, your God is far, far, far bigger than you have ever imagined. When you talk about measuring out the seas, you are talking about creation, where there is this messy soup, and the Lord comes and he speaks, and there's dry land, and it's separated from the waters, and there's day and there's night. that is creation, God doing all of that, that is your God. He doesn't have to build from something that is. He creates ex nihilo, out of nothing. Because even that soup was something he created. And so he's drawing this picture for us. Listen, have a look at your God. He's way, way, way bigger than you could ever have imagined. And if you look at creation, and you look at our body, and you look at our eye, or our ear, or our heart, there's perfect symmetry and balance in absolutely every part of it. Who did that? Is that just, you know, by nature? No, that's God. That's a reflection of who God is. Immense, immeasurable. Who has gathered the dust of the earth? You know, we talk about dump trucks and we move earth by dump trucks and so on. Here the Lord says, well, I can gather the dust of the earth and I can weigh it in a scale. Can you imagine that? Immense, immeasurable. And who has directed the Spirit of God? Only God. Only God can do that. And who did he consult? He doesn't need to consult anybody. He is God. He creates, he sustains, he orders, he designs, he says when something is going to begin and when it is going to end. That is God. Stand alone. Israel, name of the people of God, look at your God. Benoni Baptist Church, whatever your crisis, look up and look at your God. He is immense and he is immeasurable. Who gave him understanding? Nobody. And nobody can understand him. So we talk about the inscrutability of God. You cannot explain him. What he does sometimes is very mysterious, but nothing is without its purpose. This is your God. And in the last one, who taught him knowledge and showed him the way of understanding, you can see there that God needs absolutely no dialogue with anybody. He can do what he chooses because he is God. Now pause. Pretend you're tucked away in Babylon and you've been dislodged from your home back in Judah. You have been set aside from your family. You're not meeting with them. You can't gather in the temple to worship anymore. You can't offer sacrifices. You're in this foreign land. And God comes along and gives you this message and says to you, I know how you feel. I'm punishing you. But here's a word of comfort. Your hard work is punishment is almost over. I want you to stop looking at yourself. I want you to stop feeling sorry for yourselves. I want you to look up. I want you to see your God. Behold your God. When you consider all of these attributes of God, because they are attributes, and we haven't got time to go into all of them, what is the effect on you? Well, if that's who God is, then to open the prison doors, to get somebody in this area, Babylon, and ultimately it would be Cyrus of Persia, who would say, you can go back, that's nothing for God. He orders everything. He can do it. And so the people begin to move from the sense of despair to the sense of hope. Now look at verses 15 to 17. Look, continuing with the immensity of God, the nations are like a drop in a bucket. They are considered like a speck of dust on the scales. He lifts up the islands like fine dust. Lebanon's cedars are not enough for fuel, or its animals enough for a burnt offering. All the nations are as nothing before him. They are considered by him as empty nothingness. Ultimately, Cyrus of Persia would give the command and say, well, the people can return to their homeland. The whole point here is, listen, Cyrus may have said the words, but you know who got Cyrus to say the words? God. Cyrus thinks he's getting rid of the burden because the people were a burden for him in the end to manage. But God has made it like that so that God can get Cyrus to actually give the edict and the people will return. Nothing is too small for God. Behold your God. What's your trial today? How are you feeling? Do you feel that you've lost your sense of identity? Do you feel that you've lost your sense of purpose? Do you feel that you've lost your direction? Stop looking at yourself. Look up. Look and see your God. He is the shepherd. He tends his flock. He never lets go. And he can do the impossible for you. Well, when you come to verse 18 to 20, he continues. With whom will you compare God? Now he's talking about the idols. What likeness will you set up for comparison with God? An idol, something that a smelter casts and a metal worker plates with gold and makes silver chains for. A poor person contributes wood for a pedestal that will not rot. He looks for a skilled craftsman to set up an idol that will not fall over. On Friday at the memorial of Denise Laws, I mentioned that Psalm 115, the psalmist mocks the gods. You make these gods out of wood, stone, gold, silver, whatever it is, porcelain. You prop these idols up. Now listen, they're idols that are created in a shape that you want. So Paul speaks about that in 2 Corinthians. In a sense, he says you have a God of your own making. Many people do that. And so you take this God and you put it on a shelf here, or you put it on a shelf there, or like when I was on the island of Reunion, you ride around and you see there are all these shrines all over the place, and people come and they put clothes there, they hang clothes, brand new, in the plastic, and it's hanging there, and they put food there, and then they light candles and so on. What are they doing that to? That stuff which is dead. But your God, he creates. Your God, he weighs the earth as if it's dust in a scale. He takes the oceans and they're like a drop in a bucket. Can you imagine that? What's the size of your problem? Stop looking at your problem. Look up at your God. He is immense and he is absolutely immeasurable. And when you come to verses 21, you are seeing that expanded on even more. Do you not know? Have you not heard? Has it not been declared to you from the beginning? Have you not considered the foundations of the earth? God is enthroned above the circle of the earth. We stop there for a moment. This is written 700 BC. Do you know when it would be discovered that the earth was round? 200 BC. 500 years before anybody would even think that the earth is round, God declared it to be so. He sits above the circle of the earth. It was the philosophers that finally theorized that the earth must be round because there was a lunar eclipse and they saw the round shape of the earth being cast on the moon. Only happened in 200 BC, roughly. So here is God. Have a look at your God. He is enthroned above the circle of the earth. Its inhabitants, all 7 billion plus, are like grasshoppers. He stretches out the heavens like thin cloth, and he spreads them out like a tent to live in. Only God can speak in such cosmic terms. He reduces princes to nothing, and he makes judges of the earth like a wasteland. They are barely planted, barely sown. Their stem hardly takes root in the ground when he blows on them, and they wither, and the whirlwind carries them away like stubble. Now listen to the sentence again. To whom will you compare me? Who is my equal? Asks the Holy One. Look up and see. Who created these? He brings out the stars by number. He calls them all by name. Because of his great power and his strength, not one of them is missing. Now, I'm not an astrologist. I'm not a person that goes into all the stars and what have you. I do love science. I understand that there are thousands and thousands and thousands of galaxies. And within each of those galaxies are hundreds of millions of stars. You're sitting in your jail. You're feeling sorry for yourself. How can this ever be? Can things ever change? Look up. Behold your God. He gives every one of those stars a name. And if he does that, he knows the number of hairs on your head. And he knows the number of days he has assigned to you. And he knows what he's doing, even in allowing your crisis or whatever it is that you're going through. Benoni, look up. See your God. Don't just see him in his immensity for what he can do. See him in his immense holiness. Sin is something that God is absolutely opposed to. It is abhorrent in his sight. Consider your sin against him and how it offends him. Yet look at him. He's like a shepherd who tends his flock. How does he do that? Gets you to take your eye off yourself and put your eye on himself. Verse 26, look up and see who created these. He is independent. He is immense. He is incomparable. He is inscrutable. He is immeasurable. And he is immutable. That means unchanging. And he is incomprehensible. Now, if he is all of that, the fact that he is promising you something and he cannot change, his promise is secure. Therefore, Israel, even in your struggle, you can rejoice because your God is holding you in the hollow of his hand. And he's doing that for each of us here today. We need to look up and we need to praise my soul, the King of heaven. Well, that brings us to a third point. Isaiah applies these truths to everyday life. And I love these verses. And when Bernard prayed them, I was like, wow, Lord, thank you. It's like just such a confirmation. Let's read them together. Jacob, why do you say, and Israel, why do you assert, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my claim is ignored by my God? That's how you feel. Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is an everlasting God, the creator of the whole earth. Now listen, he never becomes faint or weary. There is no limit to his understanding. He gives strength to the faint and strengthens the powerless. Youths become faint and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who trust in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not become weary. They will walk and will not faint. Judah, you've been taken into captivity. Your punishment is almost over. Stop looking at yourself. Stop feeling sorry for yourself. Start looking up. Behold your God. He is immense and he is immeasurable. And if he is all of that, no matter what's going on in your life right now, God wants to pick you up and he wants to put you on the path and in the place where you can feel that strength has come back and that you are in the very center of the will of God. Now perhaps, as has happened in the lives of many, myself included, you've come to the place where in your Christian life, you've prayed and God hasn't answered. You've cried out and it feels as if God is distant and God has forsaken you and doesn't care for you any longer. Come back to the Word of God. Remember what I said. Men are like grass, but God's word is absolutely secure, unchanging, always relevant, like an anchor. You may feel like this, but if you will look at God's word and his promises and the God who gave it, strength comes to your weary heart. And you are filled with that strength such that you can run instead of feeling like you're going to faint. I need to give up and I need to despair. No, that's not needed anymore. The Lord is with you. The Lord wants to do a work inside of you. And he wants you to come through the power of the gospel and the message of Jesus Christ, who is the one who dies in our place, to take away our sin and remove that guilt and remove that punishment. God wants that for you because he knows how much we need it. And every one of us absolutely does need it this morning. So you've got this beautiful thread of the gospel here. Now, spare a thought for Isaiah. Isaiah brings this message, but Isaiah has been told something before he brings the first message. Isaiah, people are going to hear, but they're not going to hear. They're going to see, but they're not going to see. And Isaiah gives all of this, and the people hear it. I don't know how some of them responded. What I do know is what they did to Isaiah. Let me tell you how the life of this prophet ends. He gets taken, and he gets put in a hollowed out piece of wood, and he gets sawed in two, and he is martyred for Jesus. Now, why am I ending that way? I'm ending that way for this reason. You can only bring a message like this, a message that is hard, a message that is challenging. And you can only bring a message like this when your faith in God is such that you know no matter what happens, my God is able. He brings that message. And I want to say to you today, my God is able to save your soul, change your life, redeem you, make everything about you new. But here's what is needed. What is your response? Will you bow down and will you cry out, oh God, have mercy on me? Because if you'll do that, he will. And what will you hear? Comfort. Comfort ye my people. Speak tenderly to her. Because God wants to make all things new. Go away encouraged. Go away rejoicing. Go away looking up at your God. Go away and take this word this afternoon, if you can, and reread it and reflect on it and let God do that work of grace, that work that is transforming in your heart and in your life. Stop feeling sorry for yourself. Look up and rejoice. Behold your God. Let's bow and let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that it is an undying, undiminishing word, because it is a word that reflects your nature, your character. Thank you, Lord, that you are the God who is all-wise, the God who is omnipotent, able to do anything and everything, the God who is omniscient, all-knowing, the God who is all-seeing, so you know everything about every one of us here this morning, the God who has said, I am with you. You are here. You want to minister. Your spirit is here. You want to use your spirit to break into hearts and lives and do a transforming work of grace through Jesus Christ. Father, grant each soul today that grace to trust you, to reflect on you, to rest in you, then to know the change of heart, rejoicing and delighting in you. Make your word real. Make the faint be able to run and not be weary. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.